invite you to open your Bible with me this morning to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through, where does it go? 1 through 6. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Open your Bible with me. This is what we'll be looking at. The message to Sardis, the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church at Sardis, write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain and have not yet died, for I have not yet found your works completed in the sight of my God. So, if you will not, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you will not wake up, I will come as a thief and you will not know at what hour I come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence this morning, thanking you for life in Jesus Christ, thanking you that he comes to me, he comes to our village family with the Spirit of the living God to return life to us if we have lost it, to maintain life in us for those of us who have maintained it, and to thank you also for the rich hope that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May we journey together through this church at Sardis and in the process learn about where our real needs are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mike Iaconelli is a well-known Christian writer, and he attended one of Henry Nouwen's seminars at La Hache there in Toronto, Canada. This was when Henry Nouwen was still alive. And this was a place for the physically handicapped, the mentally handicapped. This was a place where this famous priest who used to teach down here at Notre Dame, he just felt empty inside at one point in his life, and he decided to commit his whole life to those who were wounded and those who were hurting. And in the process of caring for the wounded and the hurting, he revived his spiritual life. Well, Mike Iaconelli attended this occasion. He spent a week there. And he wrote about it afterwards, and he writes about it. He says, and these are his words, he says, I lost my soul. I lost my soul. I mean, I didn't know I had one. What I really mean is, I knew I had one, but I had never come in contact with it. I came from a tradition where souls were a theological reality, not a faith reality. Souls were for saving, not for communing. Souls were for converting, and once they were converted, they were to be left alone. Souls were too mystical, too subjective, too ambiguous, too risky, too, well, you know, too New Age-ish, all right? So he's talking about this part of us, you know, that we really can't put our finger on, that we call the soul. I came from a wonderful evangelical tradition that has always lifted up the integrity of the Word of God, the significance of the church, the centrality of salvation, but that same tradition in the past few years has seen an epidemic of moral failure. In a tradition that has always placed a high value on morality, moral failure has become a common occurrence. There seems to be an ever-increasing amount of defections from the faith. More and more of my friends are dropping out, giving up, or just placing their faith on the shelf for a while. And we could probably say that as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. How many of our friends are no longer communing with us from Sabbath to Sabbath? How many of our friends have put their faith on the shelf, so to speak? Why? Well, according to Iaconelli, we have lost touch with our souls. We have been nourishing our minds. We have been nourishing our relational skills. We have been nourishing our theological knowledge. We have been nourishing our psychological well-being. We have nourishing our physiological health, but we have abandoned our souls. Our souls have been lost. Up until a few months ago, I had no idea I had lost my soul somewhere. In the busyness and clutter of my life, as I traveled all over the world serving God, I thought my soul was fine. Thank you. But my soul wasn't fine. I spent hours every day doing God's work, but not one second doing soul work. I was consumed by the external and oblivious to the internal. In the darkness of my soul, I was stumbling around and bumping into the symptoms of my soullessness. I was busy. I was superficial. I was friendless. And I was afraid and cynical, but I didn't know where all these negative parts of my life were coming from. He go on to read what he has to write here, and he tells about how he came back in touch with his soul, his heart, his inner being, his inner spiritual well-being, as he attended this special place that Henry Nouwen had for the physical handicapped and the mental handicapped. And there he learned that he himself had been handicapped deep down inside. Now, Sardis was one of the richest, most famous churches that we can read about in the book of Revelation. It was a famous city, of the ancient world. There was a lot of money at Sardis. This was a place where they minted money, gold coins, silver coins. This was a place where there was a lot of prestige. There was a lot of affluence, a lot of materialism. And this was a comfortable, self-indulgent, and very decadent city. And when a church was planted in Sardis, because of Sardis's prominence, because of Sardis's money, because of the affluence that was there in Sardis, when a church was planted there, it gave great potential of spreading the gospel. I mean, if you can plant the gospel here in Sardis, then wow, the gospel can really go to the elite, to the sophisticated, to the upper crust of the world, to those who have it. And there was a lot of expectation for the church at Sardis. But in the course of time, the church at Sardis kind of was more influenced by the city in which it was living in, rather than it influencing that city itself. And so the wealth and the power and the fame of Sardis began to permeate the fellowship of believers until they became smug, until they became self-satisfied, and they were lulled to sleep by this materialism, by this fame, by this fortune. And I can imagine, you know, if we were comparing churches against churches, some churches have things. They have good buildings, nice buildings, good programming. They've got a good staff. They got ministries that are going this direction and that direction, and a lot of activity going on. You know, hundreds and thousands of hours of ministry and service in the course of the week. And people can stand back and say, wow, what an awesome church. What magnificent things are taking place in this church. And likely this is what was happening at Sardis. People in the surrounding communities from a distance, all they heard about the church at Sardis, the church at Sardis had a lot of work. They had a name for being alive. They were an on-live church. If you wanted to go hear music, there was the place to go. You wanted to go and see ministries, there was the place to go. The church at Sardis. But Jesus says here, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You see, these were fundamental Bible toters Bible quoters. They knew all the right phrases. They knew all the cliches. They no doubt sang songs together. They stayed by the faithful hymns. They prayed together. They gave their money. They taught and they talked. But Jesus says they were dead. They had lost touch with their soul. They had a reputation, but their reputation was only superficial. What was going on really inside of their hearts, what they were really like deep down inside, was not consistent with their name. And so this socially distinguished congregation was a spiritual graveyard. All right. It was a morgue with a steeple. When you go into a morgue, you expect to see caskets. When you go into a church, you know, when you go into a place where there's a steeple, you expect to see people on fire for Jesus Christ. But when you walked into this church, you saw people walking around like zombies, spiritual zombies. Oh, they were involved in a lot of things, but in reality, they were spiritual zombies. And they had lots of people fooled, including themselves. As living corpses, they were spiritually lifeless. I'm sure they dreamed about being awake. They dreamed about being alive. They thought that they were alive. And so this message to the church at Sardis reminds me of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 29:13, where Isaiah says, "This people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me." Or what Paul talks about to Timothy, where he talks about an age where people will have a form of godliness, but they will lack the power of that godliness. Jesus also referred to those who could be physically alive and at the same time spiritually dead. You remember when they were wanting to disrupt him on his evangelism tour, he says, "Well, we just had a relative die. Can I go back and bury my relative?" And Jesus says, "Well, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead." And then Paul, writing to Timothy, refers to a woman who, if her focus is on pleasure, she is dead even while she lives. That can be any human being who focuses on pleasure. They are dead while they are still alive. And so this reality of being dead, Paul writes about in Ephesians, that we can even be dead in the trespass of our sins. We can be alive, very much alive, physically, but spiritually we can be dead in our sins. Now I want to draw a link between this death. Jesus says, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." I want to draw a link between this death, this dead experience on the part of the people at Sardis, and a group in Sardis who were still very much alive. And Jesus says, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." I want you to see the link between those who were dead and those who were still alive. Those who were still alive, according to Jesus, they had not soiled their garments. So I want you to understand here this morning that this death, okay, was dirt. All right? This death was moral, spiritual defilement. All right? This death, all right, that had come, that had crept into their lives, that had sucked away their spiritual life, had to do with sin, the presence of sin in their lives. You read it there, some had not soiled their garments. Now, if you just went back just a couple pages to Jude 23, just turn with me in your Bible to Jude chapter verse 23. Just a couple pages back, Jude is that little book just before the book of Revelation. Beginning with verse 17, Jude is talking about how we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the what? The garment that is polluted by what? By the flesh, all right? So Jude links soiling garments with the flesh. Jude links soiling garments with us as human beings, just allowing our natural human tendencies to run to their conclusions or follow their desires, whatever they might be. Jesus makes that link. Those who were dead, that death was a result of dirt in their life. That death was linked to the absence of purity in their life in some way, in some profound way. And so we find here also in chapter 19 another link between the lifestyle, the way of thinking, the practical living on the part of people, and these clean white garments. Turn with me to Revelation 19, verse 7. This is talking about the marriage of the Lamb. This is about the bride who is preparing herself for the return of Jesus. And we find here in verse 7, Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, and let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. All right, so we're the bride of Jesus Christ. How do we make ourselves ready? How do we prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus Christ? How do we prepare ourselves for that grand event when Jesus is united with us at His return? It says in verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. All right, bright and what? What does it say? Bright and clean. All right. And then it goes on to say, for the fine linen is the righteous what? The righteous acts of the saints. So I want us to see here is an image of people who are preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, and the way in which they are pictured as they are preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb is that they are clothing themselves with fine linen, clean and bright, and that fine linen is righteous acts. It's a practical godliness and practical holiness in the life. That's what we see. Now, we learned the other night at Hope for the Homeland meeting that this righteousness, this practical righteousness which God's people experience, is not something that they produce themselves, but rather the Scripture tells us that it was given to her, the bride, to clothe herself with clean white garments. So in other words, as God's people choose this kind of life for themselves, God is the one who actually empowers them. God is the one who actually enables them to experience that. So coming back to our passage here in Revelation 3, where it says that there were some in Sardis who had not soiled their garments. These are in contrast to those who were spiritually dead. And what we're talking about here, we're talking about works that proceed from a living relationship with God. And we see here a focus on the holiness and the purity that God desires for His people to have. And somehow, in some way that we don't fully understand, when we are not serious about the purity and the holiness towards which God invites us and leads us to and calls us towards, it will impact on our spiritual life, and we will wind up spiritually empty, spiritually dead. It's kind of like Mickey Cohen. Mickey was a famous Los Angeles gangster back in the 1940s. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you've read about him. But he was a famous gangster in the 40s, and he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, those in the Christian community were elated that this gangster would profess Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is as time went on, his Christian friends in the church began to realize that he hadn't changed his lifestyle. He continued some of his gangster activities. And so they confronted him one day, and when they confronted him with the disparity between his gangster lifestyle and his profession of faith, he protested. And he says to them, "You never told me that I had to give up my career. When you told me about Jesus, you never told me that I had to give up my career. You never told me that I had to give up my friends." He said, now there are Christian movie stars, and there are Christian athletes, and there are Christian businessmen. So what's the matter with being a Christian gangster? All right? Well, we laugh at that. And then he goes on to say, if I had to give up all that, if that's Christianity, count me out. And so that's exactly what happened to Cohen. He gradually drifted away from Christian circles and drifted back fully into his gangster life. And he died lonely and forgotten. Now, Chuck Colson has this take on Cohen's experience. He says, Cohen was echoing the millions of professing Christians who, though unwilling to admit it, through their very lives, pose the same question. All right? And the question that Cohen asked was, what's wrong with being a Christian gangster? All right? So millions of professing Christians pose the same question. Not about being Christian gangsters, but about being Christianized versions of whatever they already are. And determined to stay as they already are, no matter what the claims of the gospel might have on them. And so there is a link between our allowing Jesus to transform us and lead us toward that experience of holiness and purity that we spoke about already in a couple of our churches, and the ability for our spiritual life to be maintained. Jesus says, wake up. He says, return to spiritual life. And the question is it possible for a dead Orthodox church to come back to life? Is it possible for a human being who has lost touch with their soul, a person who has lost their spiritual vitality, a person who only on the outside has the name of being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but in their heart of hearts, there is no real fire and no real passion. Is it possible for it to come back to life? Is it possible for it to become real again, or even real for the very first time? Jesus implies as such. He says, wake up. And he uses a couple expressions here in this passage that I want us to note here. He says, awake. He says, I want you to strengthen. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to keep. And I want you to repent. These are all imperatives that point towards active process, active response, active activity on our own part. We need to awake. We need to strengthen what remains, all right? And we need to remember, we need to keep, and we need to repent. Now, the interesting thing about Sardis, when Jesus says, awake, he's drawing on some history of Sardis. Because Sardis was built on a plateau, and it was surrounded by sheer cliffs on three sides, and really only had one main point of entry, and even that was uphill, because it was on a plateau. And so, for years, the city was impregnable. Most of the time in which battles were taking place in the region, they just bypassed Sardis because there was no way to take Sardis. And after years and centuries of being impregnable, nobody ever even wanted to attack that city. But twice Sardis fell in its history. Twice it fell. And the reason why it fell is because it was not awake. What they did is they, when they saw the armies on one occasion, all gathered at that one place, the only place where you could come up, they left the rest of the perimeter unguarded. And the enemy troops scaled the cliff, came up around the back, and took them captive. That happened twice. One man, a sure-footed mountain climber, the second time during Antiochus the Great, brought down the fall of Sardis, because Sardis wasn't awake. Sardis had become comfortable and smug. They were secure. And it doesn't take a lot to bring us down. Jesus says, awaken. We need to stop. And we need to consider. We need to ask ourselves, are we spiritually viable? Is there vitality to our spiritual life? Have we lost touch with our soul? Are we going through the motions? When was the last time I talked to Jesus? When was the last time I talked to Jesus and I really felt that I connected? When was the last time I read the Word of God and the Word of God was on fire in my soul and it burned in my breast throughout the day and it burned in my mind throughout the rest of the day? When was the last time that the Spirit of prophecy really spoke to me and moved me so that my imagination was so stirred that it made a difference in the way I think and in the way I related to others? Those are the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves. I don't know whether you're spiritually awake, whether you're alive or whether you're dead, but Jesus knows. I can only go on the externals. However, there are ways of measuring the spiritual vitality of people. You can pick it up in how they pray and what they pray for and the kinds of things that they talk about generally in their life and what the focus of their life is. If they talk about Jesus a lot and they talk about what Jesus is doing in their life and they talk about the things that they're learning from God's Word, then that tells me that people are alive, that they're journeying with God. So we need to wake up. In our wealthy materialistic society, we need to stop our preoccupation with the trappings of success. We need to look beyond the value of clothes and of cars and houses and gadgets and jobs and education and entertainment. And we need to get our eyes on Jesus. And even within the context of the church, we need to look beyond the programming. We need to look beyond the building. We need to look beyond the ministries. We need to look beyond the things that we might be involved in and the activities, the services, whatever it might be. We need to look beyond these things and we need to look upon Jesus and behold Him and get our eyes fixed clearly on Him to be sure that what we are doing has spiritual vitality to it, that we ourselves are spiritually alive. And we need to ask ourselves, do we belong to a dead church? And if we are we contributing to that reality? Are you tempted to leave the church because it appears to be dead? Because it appears not to be going anywhere? I think we need to heed the words of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, get out. He said, strengthen the things which remain. Because no matter where you go, there are signs of spiritual death within the Church of Jesus Christ. And the command of Jesus is to strengthen the things which remain. Those things that remain in you and strengthen the things which remain within the body. And if you can look around in the church and you see any sign of spiritual life, you look at anybody's life or you look at a group of people and you know without a doubt that Jesus is at work in those people's lives. Those are the people that you need to strengthen. Those are the people that you need to get close to. Those are the people that you need to spend time with. Those are the people that you need to pray for. Those are the people that you need to support, because those are the people who have the potential of bringing life and vitality to the church through the power of Jesus in their life. Strengthen the things which remain before they die. You see, an alive and awake minority can recall the majority from death. A robust remnant can strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. Now, I believe that the shortest road to repentance is to remember. That's why Jesus says, I want you to awake and strengthen, and I want you to remember. Remember what you received and heard. And as I was pondering this message, I said to myself, what is it that brings spiritual life? I spoke to a man who's been attending our meetings ever since they began, a quiet gentleman that came up to me the other night, the night that we talked about baptism, came up to me afterwards and gave me his story, how he was raised a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and for the last 40-plus years, he's been on a journey of alcoholism, and he's been basically outside the church, feeling condemned, feeling lost, feeling empty spiritually, having no sense at all of what it means to love Jesus, having no sense at all of what it means to have spiritual life in his life. For the last 3 months, he has been seeking to renew his journey with God, and he's been coming to these meetings, and God is at work in his life. And I say, praise God, all right? But he told me the other day, he says, I don't know what it means. Okay? To love God. I've never experienced that. He says, I hear people talking about it, but I don't know how to experience it. But yet, as I spoke with him and I found out what was going on in his life, I began to realize that there is spiritual life stirring in his mind, in his heart. And that spiritual life is coming because he's exposing himself to the Word of God. If you are spiritually dead, if you have questions about where you are spiritually, start exposing your mind and your heart to the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Start memorizing Scripture for that matter. But read the Word of God and don't put it down. Keep filling your mind with the Word of God, because the Word of God, and this is what I told Walter the other night, the Word of God itself has life, giving power to it through the Holy Spirit. And when we expose ourselves to the Word of God, it will change us. So if you're feeling empty, if you're feeling dead inside, if you're feeling that you've lost touch with your soul, you've got to get back in touch with the Word of God. The Word of God will bring to life that relationship that you once had with Jesus Christ. And if you want spiritual life in your life, you need to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus is the one who comes with the Holy Spirit. He reveals himself to the dead church as the one who has the seven spirits of God in his hands. And that is simply us opening our hearts and saying, Lord Jesus, send me the Holy Spirit. I am weak inside. I am empty inside. I don't feel like I'm in touch with you. I feel like I'm just going through the motions. Please send me your Holy Spirit, that as I read your word, as I expose myself to the spirit of prophecy, that life will come into my soul, that I will be changed, that I will be transformed, that I will come to life again. And God will honor that prayer, my friend. He will honor it. Prayer brings life. You cannot pray and stay spiritually dead. Now, I know those of us that are spiritually dead, we try to pray and our prayers don't seem to go beyond the ceiling. They don't seem to get us anywhere. And so we stop praying and the devil is happy because we prayed and it didn't seem to do anything, and so prayer doesn't count. But Jesus says, strengthen the things which remain. Remember what you received and what you heard. You received from the Word of God that prayer is important. You heard that prayer was important. You need to remember those things, and you need to put those things back in your life. And when you do, your spiritual life will come back to power. Hey, I have to tell you, as a pastor in my journey up and down, you know, I have a regular prayer life. I have a regular study life. But life is busy sometimes. And life is tiring. And there are times in which I kneel down and I pray and my mind wanders here and my mind wanders there and I fall asleep. And I wake up and I scratch my head and I say, well, what in the world did that accomplish? You know? But do I stop there? No. I say, Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know I want a relationship with you. I want to deepen my experience with you. You know that I need to have this fire in my bones if I can ever be one of those persons in your church that can help strengthen those things which remain. And when I come at it again, when I'm honest with Jesus, And I open my heart to Him. He speaks back. There needs to be a continuing in that. Obedience brings life. And this is related to this righteousness and the soiling of our garments that we've already referred to. If you're struggling spiritually, maybe it's time to obey God. Maybe there's something in your life that you've just said, well, no, that's just something that's a rule of the church. But I can maintain my relationship with Jesus Christ and still have this lifestyle. I can maintain my relationship with Jesus and still compromise over here or justice over here. If you're losing it spiritually, maybe it's time to obey. The fact of the matter is, many of us want to believe first, then we will obey. But the Bible turns it around the other way. If you want to believe in Jesus Christ, then you need to respond and obey what He asks you to do and be. And in the process of obeying, we experience God in a new way, and the Holy Spirit becomes at work in our hearts, and life becomes a reality within. We experience God through obedience, because God reveals Himself to us in that obedient experience in powerful ways that we would never see Him at all were we still waiting on the sidelines to fully believe. So maybe it's time for you to begin obeying in some area of your life, and you will never have spiritual vitality in your life if you do not begin obeying already what you know to be right. Maybe it has to do with stewardship. The Bible links spiritual vitality with stewardship. Maybe we're robbing God of our tithes and our offerings. Maybe we're stingy. Maybe we're not giving Him a full Sabbath day. If we have not committed ourselves to Him on the level of stewardship, we will die spiritually. But if we respond to Him in faith, opening our hearts to Him, there comes back to us a residual spirituality in the context of that obedience, even in the area of stewardship. And I think of evangelism. When we share our faith with somebody else, it kicks in. It does something to us inside. When we come to ministry and service to others, you cannot stay spiritually dead and serve others if you're serving them with the right motives. But hope also brings life. Jesus says, strengthen the things which remain. He says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief. And you won't know what hour I'm going to come to you. You see, there's nothing that can shake us out of our hypocrisy and our lethargy more than the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Hope brings life. That's why I want to tell you today, never abandon your Adventist hope. Because you abandon your Adventist hope, you will lose your spiritual life. Hope brings life. The hope in the return of Jesus Christ, the hope in what Jesus will do when He comes in the clouds of glory, the hope of what Jesus Christ is doing now as our High Priest in the courts of heaven, the hope, you see, is what brings life. Hang on to that hope. I tell you this morning that it means radical thinking. It means a willingness to change. A willingness to change in our lives. For a few moments I want to ponder those living remnant. Look with me down here in verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What an awesome picture. They will walk with me in white. They have not soiled their garments. Every time I read this passage, when I first memorized this passage, I said to myself, Oh Lord God, I never want to soil my garments. Oh Lord God, I want to walk with You in white. There were a few people in Sardis who were still alive and very much attentive to Jesus Christ. I say amen to that. Last week we learned about a remnant that were at the church at Thyatira. Praise God for a remnant. God will always have a faithful, holy remnant, even within the church itself. Praise God. And I want to be part of that remnant. And I want to tell you that as you choose to be part of that faithful remnant, that is the only hope that those who are spiritually dead in the congregation could ever come back to life as they see Jesus consistently and passionately lived out in the lives of a faithful few within the body. These men and women had maintained a sharp edge in their spiritual walk. Somehow they were able to shake loose from the impending death around them. Within this worldly congregation, a godly remnant still walked with Jesus. And as I see our Adventist community in North America, specifically, becoming more and more worldly, this passage becomes meaningful to me. As we've already learned, soiling our garments is traced to the flesh. As we've already learned, soiling our garments is somehow linked to righteous acts. These garments stand for holiness and purity, or for moral and spiritual compromise. And what I want us to see is the promise here. Jesus says, because these men and women refused to defile their garments while under great cultural pressure, Jesus will replace their humanly preserved clean garments with those that are white by divine standards. This is not a call to perfectionism. This is not saying that these people are perfect, but it is saying that they have chosen to keep unsoiled from the world. And as they choose to be unsoiled from the world, as they choose to maintain holy, pure characters, Jesus is at work in a very practical way, and Jesus imparts a righteousness that covers their human righteousness. I like that. Because there is a work for me to do. There is a work for you to do. You must never shrug that off and say, oh, it all belongs to Jesus. There is a work for you to do. You must choose to leave certain situations. You must choose to close certain books. You must choose to turn off certain video and TV programs. You must choose to trash certain music. You must choose to keep yourself unsoiled from this world. You must choose. And as a human being, you must go through the motions of what it means to make those choices. And as you do that, Jesus will reward you with a righteousness that you could never give yourself. And that's where spiritual life is found. In that awesome experience. I suggest to you that when holiness and purity are important in our life, we will experience life. It's proportionate. The more we keep our garments from being soiled by the world and its values, the more spiritual life we will experience. And there's a practical link. There is a link between humanly preserved clean garments and the righteous garments that Jesus Christ gives us. In closing, the time always goes for some reason. It always goes. In closing, I want to see you see one more link. Jesus says, those who overcome will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his or her name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. I want you to see a link between your name being in the book of life and you being alive. You see, when is our name written in the book of life? Well, our name is written in the book of life when we connect with Jesus and we become spiritually alive. See, there's a link between having our name in the book of life and being genuinely spiritually alive. And Jesus says, if you maintain your spiritual life, then I will not erase your name out of the book of life. And that book of life in the book of Revelation is the Lamb's book of life. Jesus died. Jesus paid dearly for every name that is legitimately alive in that book. And Jesus doesn't want to erase one single name. It reminds me of Schindler's List, where his accountant, when he began to realize this accumulation of names on the list of Schindler, those who were essential workers in the factory, he said these having their name on that list was life itself. And so it is with the book of life, the citizen record of heaven. To have our name there is life itself. That same Jesus who has died for us is the one who can give us life now, so that there is real life standing behind our name in the book of life. That's what I long for. That's what I seek. That's what I want for our village family. I don't want us to be a morgue with a steeple. I want us to walk in white. I want us to honor Jesus. I want us to be alive. But that's my choice. That's your choice. That's our choice together. And Jesus comes with His Holy Spirit to bring us that life and to grant us that experience according to our choices.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.